something that I just go to. I want the gospel, I want you to see it, how much it relates to our everyday lives. But Paul, just like we'll face, problems enter when our preferences determine what is acceptable and godly. So whether that is through experience in our life growing up, culture, customs, or just personal preference, wrong emphasis compromises the word and gospel. Just think about our sins and struggling with those. Here's Jesus addressing the religious Jews who were putting a custom according to their tradition over the word of God. And listen to what he says to them. He says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever robs your father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father." So Jesus says, "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." And you got to think about that, because once you take your preference and put it over God's word, you can't get life. Because Jesus said, "The words that I speak are spirit and they are life." Now, I want to clarify, there's nothing wrong, of course, with having distinctions and preferences, but it's wrong when those preferences undermine the truth of God's word, placing more value on preferences than Christ and the truth. So, of course, in church, we can discuss our style of worship, when to do communion, what celebrations we want to have. All these are not core issues of the gospel, and these can be changed. But when preferences override the truth, then Christ and the gospel can't even have an impact in our life. Personally, of course, but then with the church. That's why we talk about how vehemently we want to defend the word of God and preach the gospel. We can't compromise it. Otherwise, there's no change, no relevance to see God. So in this, moving on, as the gospel spreads, more Gentiles, which is us. Anybody who wasn't a Jew is considered a Gentile. So more Gentiles begin to be converted. Those holding on to Judaism begin to see their religion and culture being substituted and diluted by these Gentiles who do not honor their beliefs and customs. But Gentiles are responding to the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, which is creating a new church, a new culture, which is the unified church of Christ. God was ushering a new culture in the church and going away with the old custom, Old Testament customs of Old Covenant through the Jews. And they didn't see the broader scope of God's plan, and they remained in their old customs. Now we'll start off with Galatians 2, 1 through 5. I want you to see this. And Paul talks about, "Then after 14 years, I went up to again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in and spoiled our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Now I want you to recall that these people, these Jews, were saying, "Look, in order to be saved, you got to be circumcised." So they were trying to bring these Gentile converts back into the old slavery bondage of their old custom, but God had moved away from that. And Paul is here defending, talking about, "I'm bringing in Titus, who didn't need to be circumcised at all, because we have a freedom in Christ now. So it's not through the law." So when preferences, we're going to look at when preferences undermine what we are to emphasize. So as an example for that, for it to be clear, it's like as a family for us, like the kids have preferences to go everywhere, right? Three different places they want to go. Me and my wife, on the other hand, our goal is just togetherness, right? So if we just honor everybody's preference, we get nothing done. They don't see the goal of just being together, right? So their preferences can't undermine the emphasis to be together. So these Jewish Judaism, they were more passionate about preserving preferences than for people to know God. They just wanted to keep circumcision. They didn't care that Jesus moved on and was given life through the gospel message. They wanted to preserve their preferences. So love wasn't the goal. The tradition was. 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." Of course, that's Jesus. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So I want you to think in context, laying down your life. First off, it's preferences. Our preferences that we refuse to lay down can keep people from God's love or seeing it at all through us. It's that our way or the highway mentality. Do this or you're not accepted. That's preferences, right? That's preferences. Because God had moved on through Christ. That included people who would not honor their old traditions of circumcision. And they tried to bring them and convert them back into what they liked. So verse 4, when he talks about how, yet because of false brothers secretly slipped in, despite our freedom in Christ and bring us into slavery, the Jews were stuck in traditions, resisting the gospel and what God was doing. So think about it, when a church doesn't grab the essence of the gospel, we have a heart that excludes people rather than includes people. That was the false brothers of the Jewish community. They didn't want to include people. They want to exclude them. If you're not circumcised, you can't be with us. Right? Now, this struggle exists in most churches where you get longtime churchgoers and then longtime unbelievers come together. Right? Because longtime churchgoers, we have traditions. We have things we're used to. And then longtime unbelievers don't have any of that. And you come in and it creates something where you can almost be offended because someone's not accommodating your preferences, right? This is what Paul is dealing with here, Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were people who came from idolatry, where the Jews were holding to the law strictly. And Paul having to deal with these concerning the gospel between Jews and Gentiles. And he wanted to preserve it. So he said, get out of here with your circumcision. God is not even holding people to do that to be godly. So you have two distinct groups of people dealing with two distinct forms of bondage, which means we all need Christ. Long-term believers and newcomers and people who've never seen Christ before at all. We all need him. The Jews are dealing with a bondage to their old ways. That they have long-time cultural and emotional investments in. Now, I want you to take cultural and not regulate it to race. I want you to think you can be in the same race and then you have subcultures, right? Think about when you get married. You could be of the same race, but then you come from a different family. Then you bring in old subcultures from your life, right? That is different. Even though you share the same background. So I don't want you to just regulate it to cultures. Just because we have the same culture doesn't mean we're all together, right? We have subcultures within that. So keep that in mind. So these Jews are dealing with their cultural investments, emotional investments. The Gentiles, however, have bondage that they have brought in from their own lifestyle. So unity must come from the gospel. Whenever you have distinctions and bondages and all that, unity must come from the gospel. Now, this is life with one another in families. This is going to bring it on home for us. When we all come in with bondage and emotional investments that threatens unity. Amen? It threatens our unity together, whether you're married or whatnot. This is what makes the gospel relevant to our life every day. Every day. Because we both need forgiveness from our old bondages. All our other issues. So when 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Laying down my life is saying, I'm fighting against divisive preferences that goes against unity in my home. Right? It's threatening our unity together. So if I have preferences personally, like we're out of church right now, we're in your house. If I have preferences that are divisive and killing unity, I have to fight those. So the Jews' cultural and emotional investments towards circumcision was clashing with the gospel message of unity. And so does our emotional investments. Our cultural, subcultural contexts clash with the unity of the gospel. This is why this is so key and relevant for us, because this is why something can be wrong, but because you have emotional ties to it, we defend it. Right? You grew up seeing it, and it's normal to you. And you defend it when so you get married or whatever it may be, and they look at that like, that's crazy. And you're like, no, it's not. Everybody did this. You may not say that, but you don't let go of it quickly because you're used to it. Emotional investment, right? And this is what these Jews were doing. It's a cultural, emotional investment to be circumcised. And I'm defending it, even though God said it's dead. So on the other end, what they ended up doing is trying, and what we end up doing, if we don't kill it, is we try and force people to be like us. We don't honor their uniqueness because we love our preferences more than unity in Christ. I want you to see that, because this is what the church here is dealing with, and this is what individuals and families we begin to deal with. I love my preferences more than unifying and acknowledging your uniqueness and trying to bring unity to it. So this is what God is doing, and this is beautiful. He's pulling us out of a life of manipulation and showing us what real love is. Because the only person who can change us and make us like him and it be legitimized is who? Jesus. Anybody else doing that, that's pure manipulation. So the Jews didn't let go of circumcision and look to make others like them. So I'm going to ask you, what are some things that you won't let go? Trying to make people like you instead of really loving them for their differences. Because especially those of you who have been married for a long time, you already know you can't change anybody, really. You have to love in Christ. Because think back, God knew all of our flaws and keeps loving us anyway. Died on the cross for us, knowing every flaw before it even came out. Now think about marriage. You start seeing them as you keep going. And you got to dig deeper in love and forgiveness, right? God already knew ours and loved and died anyway. So he's saying the same thing for us. We have to accept our uniquenesses and flaws. Because here's the key. When we defend what is preference and not truth in Christ, we cause division. These Jews needed faith in Christ to change such strong and emotional ties. Circumcision was a Jewish tradition, not a unifying necessity to know God. And it caused them to simply be about themselves. So the truth of the gospel must determine who is right and who is wrong, not our preferences. 1 John 4:4, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now what it's just saying is, if you don't listen to the word of God, then you're not from God. Now, you can struggle with the word of God. We all do. But when you say, I'm just not going to listen to that, and I'm going to exalt my preferences, you may not be from God. That's what it's saying. Because if God's saying, put away circumcision, you say no, then you can't be in Christ, with Christ, unified with Christ. So does what you emphasize help you get further or closer to Jesus Christ? Does what you emphasize help you get further or closer to Jesus Christ and the gospel that unites us? Because those Jews were making everybody get away from Jesus Christ. So are the things you're holding on to causing division? Biases, mindsets, emotional ties. Are you fighting for things that you consider more important than holding on to Jesus and the gospel? And you see that a lot, even election year. You get people, Christians, cussing people out over candidates. And you holding that more passionately than Jesus? Matthew 10:34 says this, do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is deep Jesus saying this. See, what he's saying here is he puts a sword to everything we hold on to that could cause us to lose allegiance to him. Everything. It is those things that threaten our allegiance to unity. So when the Bible says put to death impurities, or the other word is inordinate affections, which means out of order affections. So if I love anyone over God, I'm out of order in my affections. And why does God do that? To be harsh and mean? No. So he knows that thing that we have our heart in can fail us. So he says, don't put it there. Put it in me. That's order. Ordering your affections so you love things rightly and don't make an idol of it. causing you to do things that threatens not only just the unity in the gospel, but your own witness of the gospel. Amen? So Paul is defending the gospel for the Gentiles at this point because what the Jews are trying to inflict on them is not unity in Christ, but their preferences as to what they want, not what is of God and unity. So Galatians 6:10, Paul continues on. And for those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they be circumcised. And they to the circumcised, I should say. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, I'm going to clear this up. How do we get to this point of wanting to preserve the gospel and not let wrong affections divide us? It starts with us individually, letting the gospel determine our value and purpose. And I preached this to the youth this past Friday. See, the thing that Paul won't let go of is that he got saved from darkness. He won't let go of that. That's his identity. Christ saved me. He centers his identity and value on what Christ has done and called him to be. Now, this takes relationship and looking deeply into a relationship with God. And one of the things I'll bless my first pastor I ever had was, is that continually preached relationship with God. Relationship with God. Because it takes you to look deeply at what God has done and is doing in our own hearts, which makes us be grateful and find worth, our worth in Christ and what he has done. So listen to what Paul was saying. He's not competing against anyone or seeing himself in comparison to anyone. Because he's talking about Peter. Remember, Peter is this, he's well-known apostle. Paul's this new guy who was used to kill Christians. So they're like, I don't have really respect for him. I got respect for this pastor. But he sees himself, I'm not competing with him, nor am I less than him. He has been called and equipped by God to be effective wherever God calls him to be. Remember, he was saying, look, I've been called to the Gentiles. Peter's been called to the Jews. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:4-8 says this, because I want us to see that all of us have an area of influence. All of us. Listen to this. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, most insecurities we have is because our identity and value is in comparison with someone else. Most of the time. This is why Paul could say, those I say who seem influential added nothing to me. See, the gospel becomes so relevant to understanding our value when we understand what Jesus has done for me. So I'm not looking at what someone else happened. I know what he's done for me, and only you can say that. And then you know what specific purpose he has given you, what specific gift. So I shouldn't be jealous of this person with this gift if I know God has given me an influence with this gift over here with these people. That's what Paul is saying. And if we don't get that grace that God gives to each and every one of us with certain gifts, certain talents, some of us have five, some of us have one. And if we don't get that, you will relate your value in comparison to how well other people do what you do. So if you get moms competing with each other, fathers competing with each other, you know, grandparents competing with each other, right? Our value is not coming from pleasing God, but being better than other people or esteemed like others. That's the world. That's the world. And this is how relevant it becomes. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So think about this. If faith in God is not the reason we have value and do our purpose, how can we say faith is relevant in our life? You can't. Faith is not even in my identity. How can I say it's relevant in my everyday life? And Paul is saying, dude, if you're going to find value, find it in what God has done. That makes it relevant in your everyday life. He understood he was a part of a team. And that's what we got to understand. We're part of a team. And I use team in my own terms. But a kingdom team. In verse 7, when Paul talked about how he had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, Paul understands God's grace on his life. He knows he is part of a big purpose. And of course, that's the gospel spreading. Now, he knows he's called to the Gentiles, like I said, the uncircumcised. But he sees that as just as valuable as Peter's being called to the Jews. So we must mentally embrace this. And this is hard for us. That the stay-at-home parent, retiree, office clerk, secretary, whatever, is as important as the pastor, doctor, lawyer, etc. in the kingdom. See, if that's not your idea, then that's not God. Because all of those people are in places to reach those people. The doctor's not going to reach the ditch digger. I mean, the people who are digging ditches. You know who's going to reach them? The same ditch digger. And God is saying, a kingdom list says the gospel's important in that area, that area, that area, that area. But if we just put these things up here and they're just important, guess what happens? We just esteem them. And then the people who are not there, what do? I have no gift. And that'll hinder your house, first off, and then that'll hinder your church, your business, whatever it is, until you esteem everybody has a gift. Everybody has a purpose, a value, and can be worked powerfully to be used by God to make a difference. But it comes down to this mentality. If this mentality is not there, it's not happening. So how do we become jealous and divisive against someone we are working beside? Because Peter's working beside Paul. We don't value the grace of God and call over our own life. Jealousy springs up because of that. You're not consumed. I'm not consumed with God's grace over my life to be that influential like that person in where I'm at. That's the key. Valuing the grace of God over your own life. Starting with the fact you got saved. That's it. Starting with the gospel. And ending in forever with the gospel. Paul valued Jesus and the gospel over his own life. And that made him valuable over everyone else. That's the call. That's what we try to do. I want to value it over my life so I can value it over your life. But if you compromise the gospel, then I don't value my life, and then I won't value yours. Paul was not intimidated nor insecure in what he did. He knew his influence. And the call is knowing your influence, where you are, whether you're staying home mom, with your kids, you know, stay home dad, with your kids, with anybody, wherever you are, knowing your influence. How you do your work. It may not be an opportunity to talk all the time, but how you do it. You don't have to be intimidated by people who carry titles. Just know they're struggling with their own sins. They need God just as much as you do. Paul knows that his value comes from Jesus and will defend the gospel at all costs because he wants other people to experience the life-changing impact he has had. He is loving, listen to this, he's loving his neighbor as himself. That's powerful. So if I'm invested in myself, I want to love you like I'm loving myself. So I'm closing up here. As Jesus dominates our life, we defend the gospel at all costs. As Jesus dominates our life, we defend the gospel at all costs. Here's Paul. Now he's bold. This is what's awesome about Paul. He doesn't give a rip about Peter's title. And how long he's been an apostle. Whether he walked with Jesus face to face or not, he doesn't even care at all. Galatians 2:11 says this, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. That shows that you can be a great leader, and then you can lead. If you're a leader, you lead negatively and positively. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, How can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And I'm going to break that down. We all struggle to protect what we are passionate about, good and bad. You'll struggle to protect things you're passionate about that are not even that good. Now, you may not tell people, but you do. Me too. Remember, Paul is a product of this grace, that he now sees Peter ashamed to express before other Jews. Because Peter's a Jew, Paul's a Jew as well. Peter is a product of this grace as well. But Peter still, this is key, Peter still has emotional ties to people who are prejudiced to this grace. He's passionate still inside of him with his racism. You got to see this. Both Peter and Paul are expressions of our own struggle with what we should protect and what we should rebuke for Christ and the gospel's sake. That's why being real with yourself is the greatest lesson you can be. If you see yourself being hateful, if you see yourself being jealous, be honest. Because this is how you rebuke yourself instead of protecting it and acting like it's okay. So Paul, seeing his hypocrisy, says this. He knows Peter's hypocrisy to compromise influence others who are struggling with accepting the gospel. He sees the gospel at stake with his hypocrisy. So he jams him up and says, look, I'm about to rebuke you. So Paul rebukes Peter, reminding him that Christ and the gospel should dominate his life over all other allegiances. And that's how God rebukes us. Like, remember what I talked about? Don't just get your mind on culture. I'm talking about subculture. The things you do that goes against what God wants for you to do. That's anything. How you grew up, talking a certain way. Negativity. Extreme sarcasm. Whatever that is affecting unity in Christ, God wants to deal with it. Now I'm closing, I promise. This is Matthew 10:35. I got 5 minutes. 10:35 says this. This is Jesus. This is strong, okay? But I want you to hear this. Jesus says this. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's powerful. And a person's enemies, listen to this, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. I'm going to break that down, so please don't leave before I break it down. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, that's strong. But here's our main struggle. Our main struggle will be the affections. Remember, we talked about inordinate affections. The affections we hold to that cause us to compromise our allegiance to Christ and the gospel. Right? See, the Bible says put to death what is earthly in you. Inordinate passions and all that. So Peter, in his heart, he knew he needed grace like the Gentiles. But his affections from his past heritage and culture was competing with his heart to be faithful to the gospel. At that moment, it was his culture and subculture going against him. Now here, I'll break this down. This is for me. And then I'm just expressing you my struggle. This, I told you 2 weeks ago, my closest aunt went in for a knee replacement surgery and died. And I had to do a funeral the same week. I got called to do the funeral, I think Monday. I found out she died on Tuesday. And then I had to do the funeral on Friday. And I remember talking to my mother, and she said, you're not going. And I knew I probably couldn't go because my wife's gone, and I had my kids. And I know if I work things out, my in-laws would definitely take care of it so I could be there. But it was like God was telling me, it's not good for you to go. Now, this is for me. I'm not saying people don't visit your family and go visit the funeral. But God knows my allegiance to my family. He knows the influence they have on me is strong enough to where I would think about, I'd rather be over here than what I'm doing. He knows that. And I had to be honest with myself and say, I knew that. And I asked God, I said, how could I sit here doing a funeral of somebody I don't even know? And I can't even go to my own aunt's funeral and see all my family. Right there was the struggle of a heart whose allegiance is in my heritage and cultural subculture, right? My affections were there, and it was leaving me away from doing what God was calling me to do. Now, my family understood, they know, and it wasn't about that, but it was God's moment for me to be faithful. That's why this verse is so strong, and he says a person's enemies will be those of his own household. What he's saying is, your people you love the most will be the most tempting to draw you away from putting a sword to it and saying, we're going to do God's will. That's why you see so much compromise and out of disorder in houses and then in churches. Because this is strong to put Christ there and put people second. People you love very much. But what he says is, put those to death because that becomes idolatry. And you can't worship your spouse, your kids, your money, your job, whatever it is, your church. Amen.